I'm thankful this morning for the opportunity to present good news to you. There's not a lot of good news in this world, truly good news. But what we have before us is good news. So we'll receive that and study it as such. We're in Romans 12. I'd like to pray, and then we'll read the text and get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful time of fellowship and being together, the time of singing songs in praise of you and in thanksgiving for all that you have accomplished for our salvation, and then, Lord, for all the encouragement you give us toward our own sanctification. And we realize this morning as we come to this text that you will bring both salvation through Jesus and sanctification through Christ before our minds, and you will present these great truths before our hearts, and Lord, we are overwhelmed even at the prospect of thinking of such things, that we would be saved from eternity in hell, that we would be saved from sin, that we would be saved from wrath and judgment through the blood of Jesus. And so we're thankful this morning for that great work of Christ. And we're also thankful for the encouragement that you give us in your word to be sanctified, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus as believers. And so, Lord, help us in this endeavor. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work, and that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts, Lord, that would receive your word this morning, and all to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. They're beginning there with verse 1 in chapter 12 of Romans. We're continuing our verse-by-verse preaching through this wonderful and lengthy letter of Paul to the Romans. I don't know where to find more overwhelming, incomprehensible truth than in Romans. And I would challenge you to, as you go home and as you read your Bible, that you would give some time in reading this wonderful Christian treatise written oh so many years ago, but with great relevance and application to our lives and to our day and age. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask right now, Lord, that you would make these words come alive. And that your spirit would bring these words home to our hearts, and Lord, we would be thinking of the truth that you're bringing us, and perhaps things that we've never thought of before. And that as you bring the word, Lord, to our hearts, that the word would shape the way we think, and that the way we think would have an impact on the way we live. So we're absolutely and totally reliant on you this morning. So Lord, work in each heart. Let the light shine, let the darkness depart. And may you, O God, receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we'll begin here with the first verse. There's a lot here, so I don't think we're going to get to all the specific gifts there that are given in verses 6 and 7. The prophecy, the service, the teaching, the exhorting or the exhortation, the giving, the leading, the mercy. But we will get to it. Just probably not today as far as talking about it more. We've read it. And then we've reiterated just now those gifts. But how do we get there? So that's where we want to give our time. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Maybe a little bit in 4 and 5. But there's enough there in verses 1 and 2 and 3 to challenge us this morning as to what it means to build our lives on something. Because that's what we're doing. Everyone's going to build their life. You're going to build your life. You are building your life on something. In fact, Jesus talked about that over in Matthew. I'm forever amazed and encouraged at the consistency of truth between what Jesus says and what, say, Paul says. But over in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, Jesus talks about building your life. And he basically says everyone builds their life. Everyone's building. You're building. Living our lives is building, and we're building on something. And Jesus said it this way, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 7 in Matthew's gospel. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Everyone is building. And you're either building on the foundation of a rock, of a solid foundation, or you're building on sand. And where we are in Romans really is talking about building your life. You can build it on the rock of God's past mercies extended to you, or you can build your life on whatever there is else out there to build it on. Sand. Humanistic ideas. Leaving God out of the whole equation. But the word therefore is where we get, where we're, the alarm bells go off in Romans when we get to chapter 12, and that first word therefore, because it connects with everything that Paul has written. Not just chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, but it connects it with everything he's written from chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 11. Therefore, so in light of what God has done, because that's what Romans 1 through 11 is all about. It's all about what God has done. It's all about God initiating love and salvation toward humanity. It's what he's done to save us. Therefore. Okay, so what's he going to say? He's taking us back to chapters 1 through 11 and all that wonderful truth. But what's the therefore there for? He says, I urge you. So there's an exhortation. So all of us are going to build. And then all of us this morning, those believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, need an exhortation. I'm constantly amazed at the believers, the Christians, who don't think they need exhorted. There are many who claim Christianity who are sitting in churches today who are not being exhorted. The Bible is not read, the Bible is not attended to, and there's no exhortation. It's a religious ritual. Sermons seem to be getting shorter and shorter, and everything else seems to get longer and longer. Well, that's not the mindset here, not at ABC. So he says we need an exhortation, and that's what it is. I urge you. And this is not just any old exhortation. This is an apostolic exhortation. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who was converted on the road to Damascus. This is the one who had a conversation with Jesus himself on that road. And this is Paul. This is the one who continued to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to Jews as well, but the main thrust of that ministry was to the Gentiles. And he says, I urge you. Who's he talking to? Well, in that day, he's talking to Roman Christians, Christians who lived in Rome. But this word stands forever. And he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He is exhorting you. He is exhorting me this morning. And he says, brethren. So those of a like mind, those of a like faith, those who have trusted Jesus, those who identify with everything that he's written in Romans 1 through 11, you identify with what he says about human depravity and being lost and being alienated from God. We identify with that. We also identify with the great love of God. We identify with the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus shed on that cross for the forgiveness of sin. So he's talking to us. It's an exhortation to us. God, make us, allow us to feel that exhortation. He says, I urge you, let us sense that urgency coming from Paul to us. There should be a spiritual urgency in our lives. No? But so often what we see in believers and people who confess Jesus is the opposite. But Paul is presenting us with a spiritual urgency. I urge you, brethren. This is not something that you want to put off. This is not something that you want to wait on. This is something you want to tend to in the here and now, in the moment. So he says, brethren, and then he says, by the mercies of God. And so the mercies of God were the things that he wrote about in Romans 1 through 11, all that mercy of God. And mercy is something you don't deserve, right? Mercy is something totally undeserving. You just don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the death of his Son on the cross. We don't deserve his Holy Spirit. We don't deserve this book. But out of God's great mercy, he has allowed us. He has put this in front of us and said, here it is. And Paul is saying, by the mercies of God, in light of all God has done, all that God has done for you. That'd be a great exercise today, is just to write down all those mercies. Amen. Well, listen, if what he is asking us to do is to be done in light of the mercies of God, we should know what those mercies are. But if you never study the book of Romans, if you never study the Bible, if you don't tend to the Bible, then we may not know the richness, the depth of those mercies. But he says, by the mercies of God, and then he's going to bring thunder this morning. And you know what? He's going to rattle a cage or two. He says, this is what he's going to urge you to do. To present your body. Yes, your body. Your body, your whole self. He says, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, I want to ask this question. What is worship? How would you define worship? Most people associate worship with music. And guess what? He doesn't say one thing about music in this text. So where does worship start? Right there. It starts with you. And in light of what God has done, he says, present your body to him. That's where it all starts. I mean, if we had time, we'd go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. And you know what God says to his people? He says, you know what? Who requires this trampling of my courts? You know what God says to them? He says, we're calling it off right now. Because you come into the temple and you bring all your sacrifices. But God says, you've forgotten one thing. I want you. And they were going through all the motions and they were going through all the rituals. But their hearts were far from God. And Paul is saying here that where worship starts for you and for me has nothing to do with the name of a song or your favorite song or a nice tune. It starts right here. Can you handle that? I don't think most people can handle that. Because you know what? We think worship is music. And that ain't where it starts. In fact, you can make the case that worship starts right here in the Bible with in-depth preaching and in-depth study of the mercies of God. And that worship in the human heart, in the heart of the believer, flows from the truth, from the doctrine that's presented in the Bible. So how can you be a true worshiper? How can you be a growing worshiper if you're not in the Word? Because it's the Word that is the foundation for worship. And that's before the first note is played. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll go on. So he says, present your body. He's writing to a group of people, so he says, present your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So this is worship, presenting God your whole self. God, this is my whole self. This is my being. I am presenting my body to you based on the mercies you have poured out on my life. And Paul says, he qualifies this. He says, you present your bodies a what? Living and holy sacrifice. So it's a living, we're to be a living sacrifice. Now in the Old Testament, those animals were, they were slain and then they were presented. But this is the New Testament. This is in light of the mercies of God and the one-time sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and in light of his death on the cross, his burial, resurrection from the dead, we are to present our body to God as a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I am presenting all that I am to you. My entire existence, I am presenting to you. And we talked last week that it's probably a good thing to do that every day. Like every morning. Like it's something you can do before you get out of bed. Now, I talked to a couple of young parents, and they said they had sleepwalk lately. Right? Kids get up in the middle of the night, and they sleepwalk getting there. The other thing I wanted to kind of iron out is that once you present yourself to God, and if you do that when you wake up in the morning, after you do that, you can go ahead and get out of bed. You don't need to stay in bed all day long presenting your body to Jesus, you know. You need to get out of bed and get on with it, right? But just present as an act of worship, and so we don't get the cart before the horse, let's make sure that God has our whole self every day of our lives. Present your bodies to him. And it's a living sacrifice. He says it's a holy sacrifice. Holy means set apart. God, I'm here to do what you want me to do. Have your way in my life. I'm here for you, Lord. Use me however you want to use me. As I go to work today, Lord, use me at that place of work. As I am with my family today, use me in my family. I am yours, Lord. When I see someone along the way, Lord, if you want me to say something specifically about your great love, about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, about the opportunity to be free from the demands of this world, Lord, if you want me to say something, I'll say something. I am yours, Lord. This is all of me, and Lord, it's for you. And I'm being obedient to Romans 12, verse 1. And you can do that without any music. And he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. And it is spiritual, but it's also logical. Okay, he's not asking us to do something unreasonable here. He is asking us to do something that's spiritual / logical. And he said, this is your worship. This is your spiritual service of worship. And the word in the Greek for worship is connected to the priestly worship of the Old Testament. So there's that mentality, there's that idea that we present ourselves to God. Paul said the same thing in Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Saying the same thing, a different way. But this is something that we, as God's children, should pay stricter attention to, is to make sure we're presenting our bodies to Him on a daily basis, at least once every 24 hours, coming before Him. And you see, many people have, they just have a wrong view of worship. With most Western Americans, if you ask them about worship, they equate it with what happens on Sunday morning and the music. Is that worship? It can be, right? Should be when we gather. We can worship through music, but listen, we're way off course if we think you have to have music to worship. You don't have to have music to worship, right? Is God bigger than a note? Is He? Yes, He is. He's a lot bigger. So the presence of God in you by the Holy Spirit is much bigger than anything else out here. So therefore, I don't need a show. And I don't need to be entertained in church. I don't need flashing lights, and I sure don't need smoke. Unless it's holy smoke. And watch out, right? Are we on the same page? We are, aren't we? I'm just trying to encourage you. You can worship. And the way you do that is to present your body to God each and every day and say, Lord, I'm yours. I am bought with a price. Jesus died for me. And in light of all the mercy you've given me, all the mercy you've showered upon my life, all the goodness that you've given to me, all the abundance through the years, Lord, this is the least I can do is obey Romans 12, verse 1. So he says that's your spiritual service of worship. And then he says how you can grow in this. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, let's just get everything on the table. This world wants you to conform to it. Did you know that? Have you felt the tug? Right? The world is relentless in coming at us from all directions and wanting to conform us in our thinking and our affections to it. Right? And he says, don't be conformed. Don't be put in the world's mold. What the world says you need, you don't need that. What we need is, we need greater faith in God and greater reliance on God and a greater dependence on God and greater knowledge of the Scriptures and to be able to articulate the mercies of God in our life so we can share those things with others. That's what we need. We need a greater confidence in God. We need a greater appreciation for what God wants to do through the local church. That's what we need. We don't need what the world says we need. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, what is that transformation by the renewing of our mind? That we would think more like God thinks and more like Jesus thought. That we would think like brothers and sisters in Christ should think. And the Word of God has a great part to play in this. That's why we study. That's why we go there. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want our minds shaped by the Word of God in order to bring glory to God. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he gives us a so that. And we're going to make a connection here. And I hope you appreciate it. And I hope you never forget it. He says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Did you hear that? How many of you have ever thought, well, I wish I knew what the will of God is in this situation? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling with a decision that needs to be made. Maybe it's a decision that's forced upon you and you've given it time and you've given it more time and you've sought advice, but you still really don't know what God wants you to do. Look at this. He says, so that, he says, you do this so that you may prove what the will of God is. And then he tells us that the will of God is good. We need to have that kind of thinking, that the will of God is good, that God is not out to do me harm, but his will is good for me. I want every child and every teenager and every young adult to understand that God's will is good, and it's good for you. Some of us were raised thinking that, you know, if God revealed his will to us, he'd harm us. He would take us where we didn't want to go, and he would make us do what we didn't want to do. We had that kind of vision or view of God, and that's just not the case. God is good. His will is good and acceptable, or a better way to put that is well-pleasing, and it's complete. And once you know, in other words, once you know what the will of God is, it's complete. You know that will, you're going to walk in that will of God, and you're not going to lack for anything. So let's make the connection. Let's make the connection between knowing the will of God and your spiritual service of worship, which is presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And could it be that there are times that we do not know the will of God because we have not given him our whole self? I'm asking. And I think I know the answer. If I look at my own life, I think I know the answer. Because we kind of hold out on him sometimes. I'm struggling to know his will. Well, I'm struggling there in verse 1 to present my whole self. That's why Paul has given us all the encouragement we need based on past mercies. Present your body. It's a logical thing to do. It's a reasonable thing to do. It's the least you can do. It's what God wants. God wants you. He wants you to live for him. This is well-pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual service of worship. This is the greatest act of worship that you could ever bring to God, is to give him yourself. And that so often is just done in stillness and quiet. Just communion with God. And then you know the will of God. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, and this will be probably the last verse we cover, verse 3. Because this is very powerful. And it tells us something of what God knows about us. So look at 3 very carefully. It seems maybe at first glance a little out of place. Why would he say that? Why would he put that there? Let's look at it. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. So he's talking to everybody there in the church there in Rome. I'm saying this to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or sound thinking. He uses the same root word like 4 times here. It's very interesting to look at. But to think so as to have sound thinking as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So he's getting at conceit but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So right off the bat, okay, so we present our bodies. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you know what the will of God is. He says, and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But he also doesn't want you to think too lowly of yourself either, because he says, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So what is the Lord getting at here? Put it all together. He says, present your body, and then you can know the will of God. You will know the will of God in this, and you're going to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You're growing, you're being sanctified. That's what he's talking about here. You're not conformed to this world. You're being transformed. You're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. And then he says, by the way there, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So he's talking about a spiritual pride that can take place. And Paul, right here in verse 3, there's a great battle going on, and God and Paul are going to win the battle. He is taking a shot at spiritual pride right there. And as you're doing this, as you're offering to God yourself, as you're growing in grace and knowledge, as you are determining what the will of God is for your life, and everything is just great. By the way, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because none of this is possible except by God and His grace. Remember what Paul said? By the grace given to me, I'm saying to you. Have you ever met a Christian that exemplified spiritual pride? Have you ever been that one? Have you ever looked in the mirror and just looked and said, there's some spiritual pride there? Because frankly, it's overwhelming to think of God's goodness and mercy to us. And not to think, wow, I'm an adopted child of God, and wow, and I know the will of God, and blah, 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 blah. You know, you keep going. But he says, now listen, don't get on your high horse here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. To have sound judgment means that you recognize that everything, every good thing God is doing in your life is by His grace. And grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing I could do to acquire His grace. I couldn't earn His grace. I couldn't earn the opportunity to present my body before Him as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to Him. I can't earn that right. I can't earn that opportunity. And in order to not think more highly of oneself than we ought to think, what we need to do is remember that it's all by grace. It's all by grace. Your growth and sanctification is all by God's provision, all by God's grace, all by God's incomprehensible at times, His will in doing this. We just can't grasp it all. And then he says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, what's that mean? That means this. It means that not all of us are equal in faith. Did you know that? Because we grow in faith, right? I can prove it. 2 Thessalonians will prove it from the scriptures that we have our faith is growing at different, we're at different places in faith. And we're talking about sanctification here, but 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So we're supposed to be growing in faith, right? But we all don't have we're not at the same place, right? But we appreciate everyone. We're all at different places. We're growing. That's what growth is about. So he says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So we think about ourselves with that measure of faith that God has given us. And this little phrase here, allotted to each a measure of faith, has a lot to do with what he says about the members of the body being gifted. And that faith is the capacity to operate or for God to use you in your gift. I think that's the way we should say that. It's the capacity to use your gift. Faith is that capacity. All right. So I want to encourage you to even use these words of the scripture in presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice. You'll probably hear more times than not us using that phrase, that phraseology, that mindset in this time of corporate worship, that we're presenting our bodies to Him. And then, do not be conformed to this world. The world is, there's a strong propensity in the world on your life to conform you to the way the world thinks. One way the world thinks is, hey, there's just believe whatever you're going to believe sincerely, one day you'll get to heaven. No, there's one way to get to heaven. It's Jesus. See, this is one way to get to heaven. It's Jesus. And then the world wants you to have the same priorities that they have. Have you noticed? I mean, it's interesting. Well, we have a priority. It's called God and His kingdom. That's our priority. Jesus Christ is our priority. Evangelism is our priority. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus is our priority. Well, before we get our second wind, we better shut it down, right? All right, we will do that. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And if there's anything we need more of, it's truth. So Lord, continue to speak to us through your word and continue to do that work of sanctification in our lives, whereby we're conformed, not to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we become more pleasing to you, and we become more able to glorify you with our lives. So we give you praise and honor, and we ask your blessing on each person here today. And if there's one that doesn't know you, that has never trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life, the one who forgives sin, Lord, we pray for them today that they would confess you before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.